get started with just a quick reminder of what we did last week, which is a reading of Psalm 1. Without looking at Psalm 1, who can tell me what one of the main points I tried to bring out in that Psalm 1? Anybody remember? I don't think we even took notes, but... Yep, that's definitely part of it. The wicked won't stand in the congregation of the righteous, but what was one of the main points as far as when we reach out to lost sinners or evangelizing or preaching, what is one of the main points from Psalm 1 that I tried to bring forth so you could... go ahead.
Not taking counsel from the ungodly.
Yes, not... Yeah, not taking counsel from the ungodly, actually about anything. If you think about it, you know, as we experienced the last few days especially, we've always experienced this, in trying to reason with sinners, especially people who are so carnally minded like homosexuals, they are just completely biased to their views and unreasonable. They're not willing to think they could be wrong. Well, this infects, this unreasonable even affects Christianity. Where many professing Christians, and even I think some true Christians, will say things like, well, we can't judge. Well, if you can't judge, how can you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith? According to 2 Corinthians 13:5. So, we are not to take counsel from the ungodly. We are to take counsel from the Holy Ghost, who teaches us all things. And of course, God appoints teachers in our lives, no problem with that. But the Holy Ghost is our primary teacher, and we go to Him and God's Word to verify that maybe even our own teacher, myself or someone else in the fellowship, has gone astray on something, and we need to understand that we have gone astray because we don't want to be false teachers, so that we might receive the counsel of the godly, not the ungodly. If I became a false teacher among you, I would become ungodly. And therefore, you should not take my counsel, and I shouldn't be a leader in this fellowship, and you should reject me. False teachers should be rejected. They should be pointed out. They should be examined in light of the Scripture, in light of what the Holy Spirit clearly teaches us with no private interpretation. Okay, anything else you want to bring out about Psalm 1? There's promises in there for the righteous too, right? So... we have promises for the righteous that will be profitable, useful for the kingdom, useful for God. God wants us to be profitable for His glory. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and get started with Volume 12 of the series, Did Jesus Correct Moses? And Volume 12 is about the everlasting gospel. Volume 12 is about the everlasting gospel. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. I'd like to read all the way to verse 8. Brother Joshua, if you could do that, let's get our Bibles out. Read Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 8. Brother Josh will read aloud, and the rest of us should follow along, please. I'm sorry, Josh, you got to get... Yeah.
Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
Okay, so we can see here an everlasting gospel, and And so an everlasting gospel would be one that will endure time. It will always be this way. And actually, it always has been this way, fearing God and worshiping Him properly. If you go to, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, and you'll see a passage that's very directly related to this passage as well. And I would ask the other brother Joshua to read Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 for us, please. Yes, sir.
Commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil.
So we can see this this gospel, or this fearing of God, is definitely not part of the gospel that the modern American church, that many people believe in our culture and in our people. They do not believe we should fear God. And so, because they don't have a fear of God, then they don't have the true gospel. And people get very, very offended at our signs and shirts that say, fearing God is the gospel. But it's the Bible. It's what the Bible says. It's what, you know, because we trust God by faith, this is what He's said, and it's not changing, and we just believe that by faith, and we've confirmed it from the Bible and the Holy Ghost. We have to stand in contradiction to the way the world thinks about it, about the gospel that can save people from their sin, the gospel that will lead people on a narrow and difficult way that leads to a narrow entrance into the kingdom of God. If you come in the wide, broad way before Christ, you will be cast down like most of humanity. All right. How many gospels are there? Anybody know? Raise your hand if you know the answer. How many gospels? Jenna?
One.
One gospel, is that correct, husband?
Depends on what you're meaning. It's kind of like a trick question, because there could be many gospels, or if you're referring to, is there one true gospel?
Right. So that's a better way to word it, isn't it? Is there one true gospel, or are there many true gospels? Is that a better way to word the question?
There's only one true gospel.
There's only one true gospel, but there are many gospels out there. Let me give you some examples. There is a gospel that God wants to give you everything and bless you. It's called a prosperity gospel. And as long as you have enough faith, God, you're going to always be healthy. You're always going to have prosperity. And God wants to bless and take care of His children. Is that true? Yeah, God wants to care for His children. That's true. He does care about His children. But He doesn't mean everyone are His children. That's part of the thing that's wrong with that thought, is they'll lump everybody into that, sinners and saints alike. There's another gospel that says that Jesus is not the Christ. He's not God in the flesh. Is that the true gospel? No. So it's actually a good litmus test for any sect, S-E-C-T, sect of Christian religion, is do they consider Jesus Christ to be God? For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses do not consider Jesus to be God, but an angel of God. So He must be, according to God's Word, both the Son of God, Son of Man, and God Himself in the flesh. All those things have to be met for the criteria of the true gospel that we're talking about. There are gospels that have different dispensations. In this gospel, God did something at this time, Old Testament dispensation. There's a New Testament dispensation. And there's a dispensation for the Jews and now one for the Gentiles. And dispensationalism leads to a lot of confusion. It's actually just a compartment. Think of this. Like you have a feeding bin for maybe the cow or another animal. And you've got this type of feed here, this mineral here, and this protein there. And you have to give certain parts to the feed, to the cow or to the roosters, whatever, chickens. And so they're in different dispensations. And so many people in these Christian sects will like to chop things up to avoid the obvious public understanding of scriptures. When the Bible says in Hebrews, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The once saved, always saved believer, the Baptist believer, say, well, that was for the Jews. That was written to the Hebrews. It's not for the Gentiles. But is that true? If it was for the Hebrews, it should be for us too, because the Hebrew Christians, they were the first ones who were trusting Christ in that dispensation or that period. But are we in that same period? The answer is yes. We're still, just like Acts 15 says, we're saved by faith. So, and the Jews were saying, well, they're being saved by faith. Holy Spirit's evidence what's going on in their lives, and they're getting baptized by faith, and so the same faith we have, that's how we're being saved, by our faith in Christ. Again, back to the whole idea that Christ is the center of true faith. He's the King. We put Him in preeminence in everything. Now, part of this thing that I want to explain is from Genesis all the way through Revelation is this everlasting gospel. So from the beginning all the way to the end of time and beyond, this everlasting gospel is still the same. I'll give you an example. Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve have the same everlasting gospel that we have? Yes, he did. Or yes, they did. Excuse me. And we see that in Genesis chapter, you can turn there with me now, Genesis chapter 3. The good news is first preached to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 and demonstrated in verse 21. Let's turn there right now, Genesis chapter 3. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head." Verse 21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." So God made an atonement from the beginning to cover or to pass over the sins of mankind. And who is this seed? You remember, who is the seed that's talked about in the Bible, Hannah?
Jesus
Christ is the seed. And there's a seed that from that seed, from Jesus Christ, springs forth the seed of the gospel. The gospel seed is sown into the world. Remember the parable of the seed, sower and the seed? And that all that gospel seed is good seed. What's the problem, though? How come everyone's not saved by the good seed? I remember? Is it the seed?
No, it's the ground.
It's the what?
It's the ground.
The ground is the problem. There's hard ground, right? The seed can't penetrate it. If you take a piece of hard clay, anybody ever see hard clay where it's dried up by the sun, it's parched, cracked, you've seen clayish type soil like that, right? And you put seed on top of it. Nothing happens. Because the seed's not able to get nourishment, it's not able to retain water, the things that it needs in order to sprout forth in life. Another one of the grounds is shallow ground. Remember what happens with the shallow ground? Anybody tell me what happened to the shallow ground?
They only go in part way, and then it hit rock or whatever.
It goes in part way, hits rock. What else happens to it?
It dies.
Sprouts up really fast. and then it withers because it can't get deep into the ground for water to sustain itself in the blistering sun. Okay? Is there another ground? Yes?
Once dried up with thorns and it got choked.
Right. What are the thorns representative in that parable?
The cares
of the world spring up and choke out. I don't know how many times that the natural things around our farm here, little hobby farm, choke out my time with the Lord. Choke out my prayer time, they choke out my study time, they choke out my ability to go out and evangelize. It chokes the gospel. The cares of this world. I gotta do this, I gotta take care of that, I gotta take care. No, God's gonna take care of us. We just need to take care of each other and take care of getting the gospel out there to people. Because those eternal investments are the ones that we need to make for our lives. The other ones, they're the only ones that will count. Make sense? So obviously we need to care for our family, make sure they're protected and fed and all those things, clothed. But at the same time, we have to make God the priority in our life. Lest the cares of this world choke out the seed, choke out the plant and the fruit. Okay, one more ground. Yes, ma'am.
Stony ground.
Okay. Actually, I guess there's two more grounds, or maybe we're joining one group into another. Shallow and stony ground. Yeah, we have the good ground. So the shallow is stony ground, what we talked about before. It springs up quick. It dries because of its lack of ability to get to moisture. But the good ground is fertile ground, and this seed, this gospel seed, is going into the hearts of men. That's the ground. The ground is either stony, shallow, good, infertile, choked out by the cares of the world. These things are illustrations that Jesus gave about will his gospel seed, will he penetrate your heart about your own condition? Will he spring forth producing fruit, meet for repentance, spring forth in abundance, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold? Of that seed that was planted in your heart. And a seed produces fruit, and fruit produces what? Josh, what does fruit produce? Seed produces a plant produces fruit, fruit produces what?
Food.
It produces food, that's true. Something that lasts longer than food. How do you know? What makes more seed? I'm not going to stump you with this question, am I? What else is in a fruit besides food?
Seeds.
Seeds. Seeds are in fruit.
That's what we said.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. You guys got to yell at me. I don't hear very well. I didn't hear you say seeds. Okay, so seeds are produced by the fruit to go out and be cast out, or sown is a better way to say it, sown into the world, and so that more plants might be produced. Once the seed hits the right ground, more plants will be produced, more fruit will be produced, and more fruit comes more what?
Seeds.
Seed, yeah, more seed is produced by that fruit. And so this is how the gospel gets propagated. The gospel does not get propagated because God forces people, but God wants. He's desiring, he's putting the opportunity out there for all mankind to receive the seed that is Jesus Christ, and therefore produce good fruit, fruit meet for repentance, more seed, more gospel goes out. That makes sense? Okay. So this is part of the everlasting gospel. Produce seed meet for repentance. Okay, Cain and Abel had the gospel too. They understood that there had to, God directed them to make a sacrifice, and that sacrifice had to have what in it?
Blood,
yeah. Did Cain's have it? Abel's did, right? Abel's was accepted, Cain's was rejected, because Cain thought, well, let me put some cucumbers up here. Let me put some carrots up here. Let me put some vegetables up here. There's no blood, so there's no remission of sin, so God rejected it. Yes, sir.
You
can ask ask it now. I don't mind.
I'll ask it later.
Okay, don't forget.
I'll put it in your notes.
Put it in your notes there. All right. So Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Abel's was accepted. And of course, this jealousy that was sprung up in Cain's heart then led him to the first murder in mankind's history, where a brother slew a brother because of jealousy and ungodly anger. So we see the gospel all the way back there. All the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. A blood sacrifice for their sins. God pardons people, repentant sinners, on the basis of Christ's atonement. On the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for all mankind. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward. Okay, so everybody was looking forward. Abraham was looking forward. Abraham had faith in what God said, and God counted it to him as righteousness. So he's looking forward to the Messiah. Now, did he understand everything? No. Probably not. I mean, the Bible doesn't say he understood everything. It doesn't say Adam and Eve understood everything about the seed. But it does say they were looking forward. Did they know when he would come? No, they probably wouldn't know that either. But their faith, based on what was revealed to them at that time. And see, there's a progressive revelation throughout the history of mankind from the beginning unto now, and we have lots of revelation. We have all of God's Word from the Old Testament, New Testament. We even have a predictive book parts of books, about what's going to happen in the future with the book of Revelation, Zechariah, other books, Daniel, that predict what's going to happen when the Antichrist shows up and all these things that we're going to see happen. We're going to see that happen. We may not see it in our lifetime, but it's going to happen. And so when Christ returns, we know he's going to come back east to the west like lightning. He's going to come back in flaming fire with his angels, 2 Thessalonians says. And so we can know, as we read the Bible, God, you're going to fulfill this. We know in the latter days, things will look like this. People will act this way. And as in the days of Noah, Jesus said. The disciples were always asking, Lord, what's it going to look like before you return? He said, well, there's going to be these things going on. Wars, famines, earthquakes. And we see earthquakes exponentially increasing as we go through. I mean, just in the last 4 years, earthquakes have been spiking like crazy. It's really incredible. So your earth, the thing that you're standing upon that you think is so solid, is going to become shaken. And you need to prepare yourselves. Because things are going to get worse and worse and worse. We see in our culture, I describe it to you all quite often, things that are happening around us, this reality. And the reality out there is going to invade our reality. What's happening here. Okay, and we have to be prepared for that. We have to be ready. Because the suffering gospel that Jesus teaches about in the New Testament calls us to suffer with him. Calls us to lay down our lives for even our enemies like he did. He said, if the master would be treated this way, how do you expect to be treated, the servant? How will the servant be treated? If he's our master, just say, Jesus is king, and people will spit on you. Just go out and stand in the middle of somewhere at a bus stop and say, Jesus is Lord. Oh, blankety blank you. They spit on you. Why did they do that? How does that make any sense at all for a person to express his perfect religion and a person spits on him, stranger, no idea who this person is, such hatred for Jesus Christ. And that's what happens to us as we promote him. We see every illustration in the New Testament we see comes from Old Testament prophets. We see things happening in the New Testament that were already predicted in the Old Testament. And so Scripture is being revealed and fulfilled. The gospel is being fulfilled. That's supernatural. That's spiritual. It's an assurance. The Bible is what's called axiomatic. Who knows what that term axiomatic means? Anybody? Axiomatic. The Bible is axiomatic. The histories and archaeology and prophecies from the Bible give clear axiomatic evidence of its truth.
Truth?
Yeah, it's self-proving. It proves itself. The Bible talks about kings that actually existed. The Bible talks about places and governments and people that actually existed. Other secular historians agree with it. We see the geographic boundaries and maps. Those are evidences of it. And so our gospel, the gospel of the Bible, gospel of Jesus Christ, is provable. It's self-evident. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So again, back to the everlasting gospel. The whole idea of this presentation is that the gospel always has been, always will be. It was the same gospel to Abraham as it is in the New Testament. You'll find many professing believers in our country, in our culture, they'll say, well, that was the Old Testament. That was the law. We're no longer under the law. We have liberty. And they won't say to sin, but that's what they mean. They'll say, we have liberty to sin, but they won't say that part. You can't condemn me for my sin because we have liberty. You know, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. God knows your heart. If you want to sin, God knows it too. Jesus Christ did not die so we could keep sinning and claim to be following him. Jesus Christ died to set us free from sin and to give us a kingdom that none of us deserve. None of us deserve to enter into his grace and his gospel and his kingdom and have everlasting life in a place with him. Not one of us. That's how wretched we've all been, whether you think so or not. Because God is holy, holy, holy. And that's why we must have the Lamb of God as our what? Caitlin? We must have the Lamb of God as our what? Anybody want to help her out? We must have the Lamb of God as our blank.
Savior or sacrifice?
Our Savior, our sacrifice, our atonement. Why? Because the blank was shed for the remission of blank.
His blood for sin.
The blood was shed for the remission of sin. The blood was required from the beginning. In the Old Testament it says, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. What does remission mean? Hannah?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness?
Forgiveness.
That's the consequence of remission. But what does it mean to remit sin? Naomi? Anybody else want to help her? Yes.
Yeah,
to put aside, to put out, to remit is to not count it. Like when a judge remits a penalty for a auto thief. Somebody's stolen a car, and now they've been found guilty. He says, well, you know, it's your first time you stole a car, I'm going to remit the 5 years you should spend in jail and give you 6 months in jail. I hope you learn your lesson. So remission of your sin is to put it aside. Did you know that the gospel was preached to the children of Israel in the wilderness? The desert journey? Did you know that? I heard somebody say, there. You do? Okay, good. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, please, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Daniel, please.
For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it.
Okay, so the context of that passage is talking about the children in the wilderness. The Hebrew children traveling from Egypt to the promised land. They did not mix faith with that which was preached by Moses. And so they did not enter into the land of promise. All right, did you know that the gospel was preached to those in Noah's day? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Josh Lavelle. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And read through 20, please.
1 Peter 3,
18 to 20.
Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water.
Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He preached righteousness in obedience to God to get in the ark. And people said, well, it's never rained before. We don't believe you. We don't believe this God you're talking about. We're not getting in the ark. We're going to do what we want. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God the Spirit. That's a really thought-provoking idea there. The gospel was preached to dead people. Relates to chapter 3 too, doesn't it? The Spirit of Christ was preaching through Noah, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, as it had through Enoch, Jude, verse 14. Seth, Jude, verse 14, please. Read that passage.
Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of the saints.
To execute judgment on all, to convict of all who are ungodly among them. So here's the gospel being preached in Jude from Enoch. Acts chapter 26, verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. You need me to go back and repeat the verses? I can.
Yeah, if you could. Yeah.
We got Jude, verse 14. You got that one? 2 Peter 2, 5. Yes, sir. 2 Peter 2, 5. Before that was 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20.
2,
18 to 20.
Yes,
ma'am. I'm sorry, 3, 18 to 20. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. And then Acts 26, 20. Sorry, say again, please. Acts 26, 20. Now the question becomes, why should they repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance? And the answer is so they could become eligible for God's gracious pardon based on Christ's atonement. These are some of the conditions for a person to be forgiven and to be atoned for their soul. Are these things to repent, believe, and obey? Do works meet for repentance? When you say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you continue lying and stealing and coveting and all these things that God hates, you're trampling the grace that God's given you. If you dishonor your parents after you've become a Christian, you are trampling the mercy of God. This is how serious this is. Every word, we're all going to give an account to God. Every one of us. Every time we got unnecessarily upset, we got this, we did that, we were motivated by jealousy, or we were backbiting, or whatever, gossiping, whatever we were doing. God is going to give us a perfect account. Look at yourself. Now what we need to do is look at ourself now. At this moment in our life, we need to look at myself honestly and say, am I being right with God? If I do and say these things that are offending Him according to what He said, am I being righteous? And this self-examination leads us to repentance, leads us to purity, leads us to walk in fruit meet for repentance, which is obviously a requirement that God has set forth. Okay, the same message of God's gracious pardon is in Isaiah 55, verse 7. I need to commit this one to memory. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See also Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 to 20, if you'd read that, Daniel. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. And keep in mind, we're talking about the everlasting gospel. It's not going to change. Not going to change 2 years from now. You're either going to receive it and obey it, or you're going to harden your heart, reject it, and live for your sin.
Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it.
Now, do you think God is going to change his mind or his character on Judgment Day for all these people who say, don't judge, don't judge? That passage says, seeketh judgment. Seek judgment? Judge yourselves. If you care about your brothers and sisters around you, judge them. Hey man, I don't think that's right. Why are you doing this? You shouldn't be doing that. It's not godly. God doesn't want you to do those things or say those things. If you care about your brother, are you your brother's keeper? Are you your sister's keeper? Are you your children's keeper? Of course we are. We are to keep each other and guard each other and look out for each other and think about each other and pray for each other. When's the last time you prayed for your parents? I mean, cried out to the Lord for your parents to be governed by God. Oh Lord, will you show them this or show them that if you think we're in error? When's the last time you cared for your parents, cared to pray for your parents' health? Oh God, will you please keep my mom and dad safe and healthy? How about their strength? When's the last time your parents prayed for your children's health and their wisdom and them growing up in a wicked, filthy, defiled world? A place of darkness wants to swallow you up. This darkness wants to swallow you and your faith up. Wants to chew you up and spit you out and see you go to hell with the devils. Yep. These are concepts in our faith. You say you believe the Bible. You say you're born again. You say you believe the Holy Ghost. You're walking according to the Spirit. Great. Believe it. Obey it. Let no leaven amongst us. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. All right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, well, there's a condition, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. I'm sorry, that was Colossians 1:23. Now we're talking about Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. See, there's a grace that teaches. Are you a willing learner? Are you willing to learn the grace of God? And then it's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, denying it. Denying any room for the devil's work in your life, in your heart, and your mind. and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's good. But you know, this grace of God that's described in the Bible, the first 10 years I went to church, I never heard about this grace. If I did hear about it, for whatever reason, my ears were dull to it, my eyes didn't read it in the Bible. We read the Bible pretty regularly for years. And I never saw this description of God's grace, that it teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and lust of the world. We should live soberly and righteously now, in this present age, not the age to come. Of course, we have to live holy, we're in the presence of God. But here, now, we should live godly and righteously. Do you believe that? Each one of you, individually. Because every time we talk about these things, it's either going to go in, it's going to do something in your heart, or it's not. You have to think about this for yourself. You have to consider yourselves. I mean, I know you guys. I don't know you like God knows you, though. God knows the hearts of men and women. He knows what's going on in there. He created you. He has the ability to see inside your mind what you're thinking. Oh, well, he's doing a long time today, and it's really getting boring, and I want to eat, and I want to go play volleyball. These things are fun. I'll play volleyball for 5 hours, but, an hour, Brother John, it's kind of hard. How long has it been? We're not at an hour yet. They press in. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's also related to Isaiah 52, 7. Almost there. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our gospel? So then faith comes by hearing the gospel, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard the gospel? Yes, verily their sound, the gospel, went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. Psalm 19:4. So the gospel's gone out to the whole world. No matter what anybody says, they didn't hear about it in sub-Saharan Africa. They didn't hear about it. The Aborigines didn't hear about it in Australia. Oh no, they've heard. The whole world has heard. The whole world is responsible for that grace that I defined from the Bible in Titus chapter 2. Because God says, despite what most of mankind says, that His grace went out before the whole world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men love their sin more than they love the light of Christ. Because they didn't want to come into light because their deeds are evil. They wanted to stay in the sin. That's always the problem. Sin and the darkness of sin is always a problem. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. For the word of the Lord endures forever, for this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That you that Peter is writing to are both Jews and Gentiles alike, to whom Paul had also written. They preach the same salvation through the long-suffering and grace of God towards mankind. Okay? So there wasn't a different dispensation, there wasn't a different gospel. It's always been the same gospel from the beginning. Abraham had faith in God, the same God that created Adam and Eve, the same God that provided a seed from the beginning. And the snake would bruise his heel, but the heel would crush the head of Satan, the head of the snake. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. The everlasting gospel is the good news that we don't have to go to hell. The good news that we can be reconciled to God. the good news that we can be set free from the snares of the devil. That is the gospel. That Jesus Christ died and suffered shame and torment for us, though he deserved it not. And our sin was upon him. He didn't become a sinner, but our sin, he took our sin on that we might have forgiveness from God. If you don't believe that, then you're not going to be saved. If Jesus is not the one who suffered in your place, you're not going to be saved. If that suffering doesn't cause you to respond, to wake up to righteousness and go and sin no more, then you're not going to be saved. And on Judgment Day, when we all stand there before him and say, well, John, why didn't you tell him this? Or Nita, why didn't you do that? Or Josh, why did you do that? Josh, why didn't you do that? Lisa, why did you do that? We're all going to give an account to God for the way we live, the way we think, the way we act. Purify your hands. Cleanse your hearts. Don't be double-minded. God wants to set us free. He wants to give us a place none of us deserve. That's good news. That's good news. I'm going to give you a series of verses. This is going to be your homework. Better write it down. I'm going to ask questions about it next week. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17.
4:17.
Matthew 7:13-14.
13-14?
Yes, ma'am. Matthew 7:13-14. So the last point I'm going to make is that it is a narrow and difficult way that leads to life. And fewer on that narrow and difficult way. But it's also a narrow gate that leads to life. So there's a way, and the narrow, difficult way leads to the narrow gate. And the narrow gate is Christ himself. Because if you don't get past Christ, if he doesn't say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you're not going to enter. It's plain. I mean, there's no private interpretation of that passage. If you don't get to that narrow gate, and Jesus Christ says, you're a sheep, you've listened to my voice, enter into your Father's rest. Or, you're a goat, go over here, wait for Judgment Day. And when I was a sinner, and I knew about the Bible, the Lord had moved in my heart and my mind when I was your age, but then I denied Christ at about the age of 13, and began to live for my sin, live for myself. All those years between the time I was 13 until I was 36 when I was converted, I thought to myself, in visions and dreams I would have, I would look at Jesus and I would be over here. I said, oh, well, I remember the verse that I'm supposed to be on his right hand. But I was looking at it from my selfish perspective. I was on my right hand, which was his left hand. And then after I was converted, the Lord opened my eyes to the fact that I was on the wrong side, and now I was on the narrow, difficult way that's going to lead me to the correct side, or his right side, my left side. So if you wake up in eternity, and you're on the wrong side, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And you don't want to be a goat here or there. Because the consequences are bad here, to be a goat, in your life, natural consequences of sin. And then the eternal consequences of eternal damnation are horrible. Jesus describes it clearly over and over again. Warning, 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 warning. I'm a watchman on the wall in your lives. In your lives, I'm a watchman on the wall. And all of us are supposed to be watchmen and watchwomen on the wall for each other. Because as we grow older, and our, you know, your parents, die, and natural, eventually we all have to die. And then you're going to be watching over each other. What's going to happen? What's going to happen in the future? Look 20, 30 years down the road. Get a vision for it. Are you going to live for Christ? Because this life is short, this life is like a vapor, and you never know when you're going to meet your appointment. None of us know we're going to meet that appointment, but we all know, we can all agree that we are going to meet that appointment. Amen? Let's be ready. Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. Josh Lavelle, maybe you could read from 1 Corinthians 11 about the communion, please. 14. Oh, yeah, questions. I'm sorry. Yeah, sure. Go ahead. Can you speak up? I have a hard time hearing.
First question was about when you were mentioning sacrifices of Cain and Abel.
Yes, sir.
There's a lot of disputing going on between whether or not it was because Cain didn't offer a blood sacrifice or because he didn't offer like the first fruits, because he didn't offer the best. So,
because the point of the teaching, one of the points of the teaching is the gospel involves a blood sacrifice. And so any sacrifices made in the Old Testament that honored God were blood sacrifices. Is that correct?
There's sacrifices that God says are supposed to be bread or fruits and vegetables.
Sure, wheat and that kind of thing. But right. But what did he call for?
For the atonement of sins, a blood sacrifice, but there's nothing in Genesis that says that they were offering sacrifices for the atonement.
Okay, so from your point of view, can you explain why it was rejected?
Well, in the context of Genesis, what I see is whenever you know, they go to offer their sacrifices in Genesis 4, that gives us kind of an explanation of who Abel was. And it came that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground for the Lord. So just very simple, just fruit of the ground. Abel also brought...
What verse are you in?
Verse 4.
Okay.
Genesis 4. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And it makes a distinction between the kinds of offering. It says that he brought the fruit of the ground. That's it. But Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So it gives kind of an in-depth, like, this is what he brought, and this is, you know, it's like saying, oh, you know, here's this. But then he brought this, you know, it's like giving it kind of an explanation. It's comparing the two. It's saying he just brought the ground, whereas Abel brought the firstborn and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel, his offering, but he didn't respect Cain, his offering.
Uh-huh.
There's a lot of different thinking. Some people think, oh, because it wasn't a blood sacrifice, but there's nothing in there that hints that God is wanting a blood sacrifice. Some people think that it's because first fruit of the ground. He just offered fruit of the ground. He didn't offer the best of the best.
Well, I suppose that could be true about the part about not being the first fruits of the ground. That's your point, right? It has to be one or the other. It has to either be the issue of first fruits, or it has to be the blood.
Right.
The fact that it wasn't an animal that was sacrificed. And again, we're talking about shadows, not talking about the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment, right? And there were other Levitical things that came in later on. I agree with that. It's a good point about wheat, oblations, that kind of thing. But for whatever reasons, we see that Cain's was rejected. It could have been his motive. Maybe his motive was wrong.
Right.
We don't see any clear direction from God, what he wanted, before they offered it. Cain came and brought his offering. Like almost out of nowhere, right? You see any directions from God for Cain to bring an offering? I don't see that in chapter 3, but in the process of time, it came to pass Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Doesn't say first fruit like you're pointing out, but he brought it first, and then Abel brought his firstlings of his flock, and so there was definitely some differences, there had to be differences, whatever they were, between Cain and Abel's offering, and Abel's was accepted. So, and then we see Cain getting upset and him going into to murder. So, if it was rejected, Cain should not have gone to take the step of murder. I mean, there's something wrong with his heart. That's why I pointed out the motive. What was his motive to make his offering to God? And I suppose God was knowing his heart, and maybe that was part of why he's rejecting it too, not just because it wasn't the first fruits of the ground, or that it didn't have blood, but it could be all of that. It could be that it wasn't the first fruits, it didn't have blood in it, and his motive was all messed up. That makes sense. So I think, it is conjecture, either position you're taking. So it's conjecture. So, but I like that conjecture I'm making because of it points to the sacrifice of Jesus. So, yeah. But he's the bread of life too, right? So, if Cain brought wheat and it was the first of the wheat, and if it's pointing to Jesus and his heart's right about it, he's making a sacrifice. I think of the passage, I'm not sure where it is right now. It talks about even if you burned your body and have not love. Is that 1 Corinthians 13? Is it? Yeah, you even burn your body. That sacrifice not accepted by God because for whatever reason you're not doing it out of love. And people will look at our preaching and they'll say, this isn't loving. Well, you're judging my heart. I think it's love because I see what God's told us to do in the Bible and I act on it. And it may not seem pretty, it may not look pretty, but I would suppose that many things that Jesus, the apostles, the prophets did, didn't look pretty. But they were effectual to bring forth the truths that needed to be heard and understood. So, did Jesus hold banners like this? Well, no, but it's God's word up there. It's got Bible verses on it. Why wouldn't I want to hold that up, Christian? I would want to hold up God's word for people to see it. Good question. Okay, next. Again, you're going to have to speak up because not only can I not hear you, but this definitely can't hear you.
All right, so my other question, one of them was, at the end you were mentioning the narrow and difficult way and how, that leads to the narrow gate, and the gate is Christ. One of the questions I had was what are some things we can do to make sure we make it through the narrow gate as Christians?
And that's your first question of two? Okay, well, I'm going to open that up to everybody. What are some things that you can do to make sure you enter the narrow gate?
Test all things.
Or test the spirits. Comes to my mind when he says test all things. Yes.
Obey God's commandments.
Obey God's commandments. Yes, ma'am.
Walk in the spirit.
Amen.
You have to confess and believe on the Lord.
Right, you have to confess and believe upon the Lord in the first place. You have to be born again. Jesus Christ made it a requirement from John chapter 3. You must be converted. You must be born again of the Holy Spirit.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Good. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Inscribe it on your mind and your heart. So, well, maybe I don't remember where it is, but I remember the Lord said this. Right? It'll just come out of you. From your mind and heart. What do you think, Seth? Not sure. This is an important question, though. It's a really good, important question he asks for all of us. How about examine yourself? How about test yourself? Anybody remember where that is? What Bible verse that is?
2
Corinthians 13:5. Very good, Victoria. examine yourself, test yourself to see if you're in the faith.
So it's something you should, and it says how often, Sarah?
Daily. Yep. You hear me say it all the time, don't you? Yep. All of us. To all of us. Not just you, but to all of us. Yes?
Stay humble.
Stay humble. God hates pride. Pride goes before blank. What is it? Destruction. Thank you. Could be spiritual destruction. You're wrecking your relationship with God. Or eternal destruction. You're going to be condemned and cast away. Yes, ma'am?
Love God and then love your neighbors.
Yep. Love God supremely. And then love your neighbors yourself.
Be your brother's keeper.
Excellent. Watchman on the wall. I think it was Paul that said, these things that we're going to experience there, and I'm paraphrasing, are nothing compared to the tribulations that we go through here. The hard times that we're going through here. And we don't have that tough a time here in America yet, but the tribulations that he experienced on the earth as an apostle that was, I don't know, beaten, killed, almost killed, stoned, almost drowned, shipwrecked, all these things he experienced, stripes 39 times, 39 stripes how many times? Two or three times? Three or four times, whatever it was. And so he experienced these tribulations in this life are nothing compared to what would be what he was going to experience in the kingdom. And so, praise the Lord. Okay, second question. Last question.
Right, so
it's your last question? Okay, good.
What are some things we can do to make sure we're spreading the everlasting gospel on a daily basis?
Are you asking these questions because you really don't know the answer? Okay. What are some things that we can do daily to make sure we're spreading the gospel of the everlasting gospel that we taught about or we learned about today?
Is it daily?
Yeah, said he put a quantifier on it, didn't he? Daily. Are you able to daily?
Not
everybody could daily. Maybe they're isolated on a farm somewhere.
Have an Amazon order arrive every day.
And then you can share the gospel with your FedEx guy or your UPS guy.
Mailman.
What about prayer? How does prayer come into this whole thing? Because prayer is something we should seek the Lord about every day. Seek time with him, but we should seek prayer that the lost, this is something the Lord's really been putting on my heart a lot lately, is the lost would have ears to hear. Jesus was asking the question all the time, if you have ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear? You have ears. Do they listen? Do they hear what God's saying? And so we pray, Lord, give us people that will have ears to hear. Brother Daniel, at his new workplace. You're about to enter into a new workplace, right? And so, before you get there, you should be praying lots before you ever open your mouth, but you should open your mouth. You shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, and I don't think you guys would be, but to interact and exchange ideas and concepts and making sure you're giving them biblical concepts that they can understand and act upon. Amen? So prayer is a big part of being courageous. God, give me the courage to do that which you want me to do. When you go to Walmart, Walmart's full of lost people going to hell. Do you believe it? I mean, when I first got, not reconverted, but I returned to my first love 12 years ago and I got fired up for Christ, it was like every person I walked by, I wondered in my heart, are they going to hell? Most people underneath our feet, if hell is underneath our feet, and I believe it is, if that's true, they're down there burning right now, most of our ancestors. Most of the people that we came from, because few will enter in, so few died in Christ. Most did not die in Christ, they died in their sin. So they're down there screaming right now. Don't come to this place. This place of torment. You really believe that's happening right now.
metaphysically happening. There's souls that are burning right now. You've got to get that in your mind. You've got to get that in your heart, more importantly. That the fire and heat that they're experiencing right now would melt your heart. Yep, it would melt your heart. Enough to do something. Now, we have July 4th coming up. It's a pretty family-friendly outreach. I think we're going to go as a family on Monday. And I would encourage all the families to come, if they're able to come, down there and hand out some tracts and share your faith with people. And be a living example to the people around you. Listen, you need to get right with God. It's important. We say we believe it. Let's act like we believe it and do something about it. Amen? Is that good? Anybody think of anything else that about Josh's question? Because I don't want to take all the airtime there. You know, public speaking, I know it's a difficult thing to do. Okay, praise the Lord.